We're going to be talking today about a better tomorrow. We're going through this whole series called A Better Tomorrow, and we're looking at different things that God has already done and that we could do to move forward towards a better tomorrow. Today, we're talking about building a reputation that lasts. Now, if you walk through the lobby in here to come in today, you saw like 11 different Christian ministries that we're highlighting today that are making a difference in our community. And some of those are there because of men and women of God that have made a difference, living lives that make the difference that lasts, such as Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA. When I first moved here, everybody would say, Noel Cherry, do you know Noel Cherry? And Noel had been doing FCA forever and has done a great job giving us a foundation of ministry in Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And then we have the Rescue Mission. Anybody that knows Rescue Mission knows Larry Self. And Larry gave his life to start that and lived it out for years and years. Interesting, both of those men have now passed the baton to the next leader. And then we have the Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic. Nancy Knowlton, if you don't know Nancy, she's a bigger than life gal. She loves Jesus and she loves the fact that God has rescued her from the abortion she's had and set her as a child of the Most High God. And she loves to help these young ladies coming through the Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic choose life. And those are just three of the people that their lives, their character, and their mission set a testimony for all of us in this room. And today we're looking at what about us? What does God want us to do that we might build a reputation that goes the distance? So today we're going to look at a guy named Solomon. Solomon, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and open to a book called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by a guy named Solomon. It's in the Old Testament, almost halfway in the Old Testament there. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books in the Bible that you really need to read all in one sitting, okay? Because it's really one story, and if you just stop about halfway through, you'll be depressed. Because Solomon was depressed halfway through. It's like he was going through midlife crisis or something when he wrote it. And if you don't go all the way to the end of the book, where he finally finds the answer to the meaning of life, you'll wind up pretty discouraged. So I hope that if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll pull out the whole book and read it all in one sitting. And we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 7:1, but let's first go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Lord, we just come before you this morning. And God, you've given us so much hope, so much wisdom, clarity. And God, as I come before your throne today, I would just ask that you would speak through me. Lord, that we would walk away fired up even more about how awesome you are and how much you love us. Lord, you've got a plan for us. You've got a purpose. And for none of us is it to just sit back and do nothing. You want us to make an impact on our community. And I pray that you'll help us be encouraged and inspired. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you got your listening guide out. The first thing I want you to see is that we're called to live with the end in mind. Live this life, wherever you're at, with the end in mind. What is your end goal when you leave this earth? This life is short. Made evident to me by a friend passing away this past week. Just realizing we're not promised tomorrow. And I think so many of us today, we just live for the moment. We live for the moment we're in instead of living with the end in mind. Wanting to pass our name down. Wanting to pass a reputation of character. Reputation of faithfulness to Christ. Well, Ecclesiastes 7:1 says this. Says a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you are born. Now, if you have a good reputation, then the day you die will be better than the day you're born. Because there will be hundreds of people surrounding you talking about what an impact you made in their lives. I've been to a lot of funerals. That's part of what I do as a pastor. I've seen everything from the graveside funeral that I did with one other person there. One. His daughter. That was all that came out. to the time that I've been at a church where it's so packed that everybody can't even fit in. And the time that somebody stood there shaking hands, greeting people for 8 hours in a row because so many people wanted to come by and tell stories of how much they missed the person. And so Solomon's given us some wisdom here. Start with the end in mind. If you want to make a difference, if your life is out for something, start thinking about it now. What do you want people to say when you're gone? And listen, you're 18, you're 25, you're thinking, I got plenty of time to figure that out. You don't know that. You don't know that. I've buried plenty of people that were in their teens, in their 20s. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you some reality, because reality came knocking at my door this Friday when I got a phone call that a friend of mine had passed away. And you've probably had those phone calls as well. And you realize, wow, I just talked to them 2 days ago. Do you start with the end in mind? Let me ask you a question. How long does it take to build a good reputation? How long does it take? Anybody want to guess? A lifetime. Somebody said it. Takes a lifetime to build a good reputation, doesn't it? A lifetime of living it out day in and day out. In the good times and the bad, it takes a lifetime. How long does it take to ruin a reputation? A nanosecond. One post, right? One news article. One true accusation. That's all it takes. So how we live every day that we get up, every day that we go to bed, how we live it out every day is key. It's key to what other people see and what other people remember and what other people think. Had a guy, I did his funeral. He was not a believer in Christ. I did his funeral because a friend of mine I had led to the Lord, and this gentleman did not have a pastor. And so I was glad to do the funeral. I went to the funeral. It was literally the most depressing funeral I've ever been to. I mean, like, people were just weeping and sad, and it wasn't a big group, but you just saw no hope. No hope. And I actually called a friend of mine because I knew this person. I'd share with him about Christ and the hope of Christ, and he had very blatantly told me he just wanted me to do a funeral, say a few words over him. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so I honored his request and pretty much just said, I want you to know that if you're looking for hope, that the only answer I know is Jesus Christ. That he loves you and wants to know you. If anybody's got any questions, love to talk to you. Well, afterwards, a lady came up to me who was obviously a believer, and she was like, this is so sad. She said, nobody has any hope. It's just so depressing. I said, I know. So we go to the graveside, and they're putting it in the ground. And his wife comes up, and she has the fifth of Jack Daniels, and she puts it in the ground and says, drink one for me, baby. Drink one for me. And then his son pulls out a bag of weed, sticks it in the ground, says, smoke one for me, Dad. Smoke one for me. I got to tell you, he did neither one of those. Neither one. Because where his eternity led him was where he had wanted it to lead. An eternity apart from God. Now, I just want you to start now and think with the end in mind. What do you want people to remember about you? Maybe you came in today and your previous 30 years, 40 years, 20 years, 70 years have not been a reputation that you want people to remember you by. It's not too late to change. God is the change agent that changes us. Got to hang out with my friend and fellow pastor Bobby Davis, I guess it was last week or the week before at a baptism at the prison. And one of the things I love about Bobby is Bobby's got a very colorful past, and yet he uses it to help people get through that to their future. And he's sitting there talking to all those prisoners like, yeah, I remember being in jail. I remember he's telling the stories of when he was in jail and the struggles he had. But then he can turn right around and tell them how Christ set him free and the change it's made. And he uses the darkness of his past to contrast it with the brightness of his future, of what God has done. And here's what I want to tell you today. If your reputation has been lived for the moment, and at your graveside, the best anybody can say for you is, hey, smoke one for me, then I want to give you hope, because Christ can transform that life from darkness, and he can give you hope that when you pass, your kids can come up and say, Dad, Mom, thanks for the great example. Your grandkids, great-grandkids maybe even, can give stories of how you were an inspiration to them and encouraging them to make the right choices. But if you live for the moment, you're going to miss out on all that God's got for you. So the first thing I want you to see is live with the end in mind. Second thing, choose a good name over riches. You can flip over to the book of Proverbs. It's right before Ecclesiastes. It's where we've been spending most of our time. Proverbs 22:1, the New Living Translation says, choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. Now, the second point is choose a good name over riches instead of good reputation. And here's why I changed that. King James, which is, I got saved and I memorized a lot of stuff through King James, still like to read some King James, and they're both translations of the Bible. One was translated a long time ago, one more recent. But I like the phrase it uses. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name. Does that make sense? It's like, I want to leave my kids a good name that they can lean on, they can build on. Now, if your last name is Smith or Jones, you might not have to worry about it too much. People don't go up to you all the time and go, hey, I know your dad, right? But when your last name is Taboo, and the only taboos in the whole state of Tennessee are related to you, either your dad, your uncle, or your children, then pretty much your name is going to either be positive or negative, right? If you don't know, my last name is spelled T-I-E-B-O-U-T. So it's like Tybout. And I was talking to somebody this week, and they've known me for 12 years, and they butchered it again. It's like, Pastor Tilbot. I was like, no, I'm not Tilbot. That's a robot. You know? Think of it this way. Taboo, something you stay away from, right? And then flip it, and I don't know. Anyway, so I was out in California 20 years ago, and I'm going through Kroger checking out, and this will tell you how long ago it was. I wrote a check. Okay, I wrote the check. And so I write the check for Kroger, and I hand it to the lady, and she goes, thank you, Mr. Taboo. Now, I'm in Redwood City, California, and I looked at her and said, ma'am, how did you know how to pronounce my last name? She said, well, I went to high school with a Taboo. I said, really? Where'd you go to high school? She said, Memphis, Tennessee. I said, was his name Richard or Robert? She said, Robert. I said, figures. It's my uncle. It was like, that's how many taboos there are. So even in California, I had to watch my name, right? And I want to pass on a good name to my kids. To do that, I've got to start with the end in mind. I want when people to think about the taboos, they think about people of faith, people who love well, forgive quickly, and serve others. My cousin Chuck, from my great-grandfather down, there's my great-grandfather, and he had one son, my grandfather. He had three sons, and only two of those sons had boys, myself and my two cousins. So I was blessed to get to see Chuck come to know Jesus. I came to know Jesus, both of us around 16 and 17 years old. And then about 15 years ago, we both had a couple of boys, and he called me up, and we were talking. He said, Steve, do you realize what a chance we've got? I said, what do you mean, Chuck? He said, well, up till now, the name Taboo was probably associated with engineering, with hard work, and that's cars. Those are pretty much the three things they all had in common. He said, but we've got a chance because we all but one of the taboos are going to be your kid or mine. He said, we've got a chance to change it so that when people hear the name taboo, they think of God. They think of the character of Christ. They think of a life of faith. I was like, wow, Chuck, I hadn't really thought of that. And I thought, man, what a testimony. And I just want to give you an example of what your lineage can look like, what your legacy can be. This is the legacy of a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a man who was a pastor in the 1700s, and a man named A.E. Winship did kind of like a study on his family line in the early 1900s. So this is just, 150 years in. And he did the research to see what happened to Jonathan Edwards' family. What kind of legacy did he leave? And out of his family members that followed him, the phrase this guy used in 1900 was, there were practically no lawbreakers. No one he could find that had served time in jail. More than 100 lawyers, and 30 of those served as judges. 13 of his family members to follow after him were college presidents, and over 100 were professors at a university. 60 of them became physicians. 100 of them served in ministry, either as missionaries, pastors, or professors. And 80 of them were elected to public office, including 3 mayors, 3 governors, several members of Congress, 3 senators, and 1 vice president. They also had 75 Army or Navy officers all come from his family line. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? What if you were to think not even of the end of your life, or even the end life of your kids, or even your grandkids? What if you were to think 300 years from now? What traits would you want to pour into your nieces and nephews? What character would you like to live out before your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? How would you want them to remember you? How would you want that legacy to look? What if we were to start with the end in mind? I tell you what, I want to brag on some grandmas today, because I've talked to so many people about Christ that they would say to me, well, it was my grandma that took me to church. It was my grandma that prayed for me every day. I know it was my grandma. She prayed me into heaven because I sure didn't want to be there at the time. It was my grandma that never gave up on me. I want to brag on some grandpas, because I've had people say to me, you know what? My mom and dad, not so much, but my grandpa, he was a consistent one in the family. He was steady in his faith. I saw him reading his Bible by the lamp each night. I saw him living it out in his business. He was respected in the community. And so I want to challenge you, what if that were you? What if that were me? What if we made the decision to choose a good name above riches? Because there's plenty of times, you know it, that you're having dealings and you got to choose between riches and a good name. You get that local sales network or that eBay deal and it's like, do I really want to put that the car's got a dent in the back of it? I don't know. Yes. Yes. You want to be honest every time. You want to live without any regrets. You never want anybody to look you in the eye and go, you cheated me, you lied to me, you deceived me. And if they do, you want it to be a big fat lie. And you want everybody around to go, you're crazy. That guy would never do that. What if that were our legacy? What if we lived that life in such a way that people would be surprised and shocked at anything negative that was said about us? Now, I'm not suggesting anybody in here can be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. But I am suggesting we can get really close to Jesus and he just rub off on us so much that we look a whole lot like him. That's what I'm saying. We got to get close to Jesus because that's the only way we can do it. Well, third, what if we live so that Cookeville celebrates your life and not your death? What if we live in such a way that Cookeville celebrates your life, not when you die? Look at what he says. is kind of dark a little bit. Proverbs 11:10 says, the whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. Pretty encouraging. But look at the second half. They shout for joy when the wicked die. Wow. Some of you may not be old enough to remember, but I remember when Iraq fell and the people came back into power for at least a period of time. And I remember them the jubilation and the celebration and the bringing of the people that had abused them and beaten them and bringing them to justice and the celebration of the people. Now, I don't believe anybody in here is going to have a lot of people celebrate when they die because you've lived that wicked of a life. But I do ask the question, will they celebrate your life here? And I'm not saying you have to be somebody that starts a Christian nonprofit like we talked about earlier. I'm saying, will you live in such a way that the people say, that person made a difference in our community? Yes, Putnam County, Cookeville, Tennessee. Will you live in such a way that this place is a better place because you are here? And will our church do that? Or will we just come here and sit and soak? You see, God did not call the church to be stagnant. God called us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community. That's why we've got these organizations out here, because we want you to plug in. We want you to serve. We want you to use your time, your energy, your giving to make a difference here at the river and abroad. We want you to change this world for the better. And God has lit some passions inside of you. Some of you are passionate about adoptions, and you need to plug in and get involved and do something about it. Some of you are passionate about special needs families. You need to jump in and serve and do something about it. Some of you are passionate about kids from the inner city, and you need to jump into Lighthouse Christian Camp and do something about it. Wherever you're at, there, God can use you to be his hands and his feet. And it doesn't always take skill. Sometimes it just takes a willingness to say yes, right? I've got a picture of Rising Above inviting me to do a job that, you know, they said was very important. They needed me to use my skill set to help them raise money. And so they had a dodgeball tournament. There I am. That's called the target. That's what I did. They're like, if you'll stand there, people will pay a lot of money to throw a ball at you. And they did. And let me just point out my ninja skills. All three missed. Three people throwing at once. And we had a great time at the dodgeball tournament raising money for special needs families. And so many times people say, oh, I'm not a preacher. Can you be a target? Hey, you can help somebody, right? It doesn't take a whole lot. I remember when we helped and partnered several in the church and others helped lead the charge, starting the special needs, the all-inclusive playground in the town. It was a rainy, sloppy couple of weeks. And I remember us carrying those things through the mud. And it did not take a whole lot of smarts, but you had to get from point A to point B through the mud. And sometimes that's all it takes, is somebody willing to get in the mud and carry the weight. But we got too many spectators in this world going, why isn't this world a better place? Somebody ought to do something about it. We need more people going, Lord, I'm in. I'm in. Pick me. Pick me, God. I'll start somewhere. If you're one of those folks that you're waiting for somebody to pick you, I pick you now. Everybody say right now, I've been picked. Say aloud, I've been picked. You're on my team. I'm not one of those guys that picks everybody and leaves one person off the team. I want everybody on my team. You're on the team. So now as part of the team, you've been picked. And now go find that spot that you love to serve and jump in with all you got. Because God wants to use your gifts and talents. And what's amazing is when he does, you'll get more blessing out of it than anybody else. I love the fact that when I serve, I get just as much blessing, if not more, by me getting to serve and who I serve. So, live so that Cookeville celebrates your life more than your death. We got the Convoy of Hope coming up. We're going to partner with over 25 different churches. We're going to provide shoes for the children. We're going to provide food for the families. We're going to provide free haircuts, free photos, free family photos. We're going to provide lunch for them. I mean, and you guys get to be a part of that. The hands and feet of Jesus. And you could pick which area you want to serve in, veterans benefits or greeting or carrying the groceries to the car. So as a church, we're partnering in that. And Then there's the Fall Fun Fest. You saw it. It's in the program. If you can smile and greet people, you're hired. If you can't, we'll stick you in the back and make animal balloons. You know, whichever one you prefer. There's a place for everybody. You like to paint? We'll let you paint faces. How cool is that? But if you're like me, you don't get to paint faces because it will not be cool. Kids will be going, I asked for Batman, Mom. That looks more like Spider-Man, maybe, you know? So live so that Cookeville celebrates. And then verse 11 says this. It says, upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper. But the talk of the wicked tears it apart. We need godly people in politics. We need people in politics that will choose righteousness over the $50 bill in their back pocket. We need people in politics that will think not just of their own family and their friends, but of the marginalized when they're making decisions. We need people in politics that will stand up for what's right and have the courage to speak their piece and not worry about being politically correct. We need people in politics that will do it with dignity and respect and character. In short, I invite you to pray about that. I'm grateful we had several people run for some local spots, and we've got some people serving in some local capacities. And I would just say to you, if not you, then who? Maybe it's not maybe you're not the out front person. Maybe you'll be the behind the scenes person. We just had Carla Lamb, our church secretary, retire after 10 years. So if you see her here, you can't like put anything on her anymore. She's retired from she's going to help take care of her mom and her grandkid and her husband, jump in with his business. And so I just want you to know that it's not all the on stage, it's not all the up front, but it's doing what you can do to get in the game and make a difference in our city. Because I want our city to continue to be the best place to live. I tell people all the time, I think Cookeville is the best place to live in America. Sometimes I get a little scared because it seems like the word's getting out really good and like everybody's coming here. But I just think that means there's more loving to go around, right? God's bringing more folks so we can love more folks better. And we can be his hands and feet even more. Proverbs 10:7 says, we have happy memories of the godly, but the name of the wicked person rots away. Happy memories of the godly. A friend of mine passed away last year. His name was Jeff Davidson. And when I think of godly men, I think of Jeff. And Jeff was catapulted into ministry because he had a son that was born special needs. And if you haven't heard his testimony, you can go to Rising Above Ministries and learn more about it. But basically, he was angry at God for some time because he wanted God to give him a son that could play basketball like he did, play sports like he did. And Jeff was upset. And then this is his awesome son, J.A., who they call the founder of Rising Above Ministries. And Jeff had a moment with God when he cried out and said, God, why couldn't you have made my kid like everybody else's kid? And he felt like the Lord said, I made my kid. He said, I made your kid. What's going to be best for you and your family? And Jeff began to fall in love with special needs families. And at first he was in the insurance company, and that began to wane in his excitement. He came to serve on staff with us here. And after a couple years, I saw it in him. He just got more and more in love with serving and loving special needs families. And eventually he went full-time with Rising Above, and now it's going global. But here's what's cool. Jeff passed away a year ago, and he had started a book and was a good ways through. And the book was going to be the first book from a special needs dad, two special needs dads, to tell them not to give up, because more than 90% of special needs dads check out and leave the family. Jeff wrote this book, and go ahead and put it back up there. And it's going to be coming out in January. And the publisher called Becky, his wife, and said, hey, I know it wasn't quite done, but will you help us finish it so we can get this book out? So this book will be coming out in January. And who knows, maybe Jeff's influence after his death, his legacy, will be more and have a greater impact than even when he was alive. How powerful would that be? What if that were the story for all of us? What if we lived in such a reckless abandonment that if God told us to, we'd be willing to give up our career and follow him and serve in the special needs community or in the inner city of Nashville, or maybe we keep our career because that's exactly where we need to be the light in the midst of the industry that we're in. But what if we all flip the switch and instead of thinking, Lord, can you give me a better raise? Can you give me a better job? Can you give me more people around me at work that are nice? And what if we flip that switch and start saying, Lord, how can I be a light in the midst of the community I'm in? How can I leave the city a better place than when I came? Well, we wrap it up with this. Number four, start with Jesus as your foundation. If you try to do it on your own, you can't. You got to start with Jesus as your foundation. Listen, I tried being good before I was a Christian. I didn't do very good at it. I just didn't. I need Jesus. Jesus is telling the story in Matthew chapter 7. He's wrapping up the most famous sermon in the history of the world. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's really like 20 sermons in one. He like packed all this stuff into one sermon while he's on the mountainside. But it's interesting, he wraps up his Sermon on the Mount with this illustration. And here's what he says in verse 24. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse, because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with a real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. What is your foundation? If it's your own desire to see the world a better place, let me tell you, without Jesus, eventually you'll get discouraged. Because if you're serving other people all the time, it gets discouraging, doesn't it? A lot of people that you pour into walk away. One of the ministries out there is called Freedom Ministries. And I tell you, it may be the hardest ministry is the addiction recovery ministry. And yes, one of the most needed. And if you try to do it apart from Jesus Christ, I don't see how you could carry on. And so I want to say to you today, I want to challenge you to build your foundation on Jesus, just like these two ladies that followed the Lord in baptism, just like Tyler in the service before. Would you say today that you want to give it all over to him, that you want to surrender it all? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Some of you are here and you're going, Steve, you don't understand. My past is checkered. It's this, it's that. Listen, God wants to forgive your past. He wants to wash it clean, and he wants to use you as a trophy of grace. Again, I go back to my brother Bobby Davis, who, man, I love the way he connects with the guys who are sitting there in prison. He could say, look, I've been there, but that is not your destiny. And I want you to know, whatever your past is, it doesn't have to be your future. Jesus Christ wants to come in. He wants to forgive you of your past. He wants to wash you clean. He wants to set your feet on solid ground. And he wants to send what he calls the Holy Spirit into your life that will speak truth and guidance and wisdom into you so that you can walk it out Monday through Sunday, 7 days a week. But the first step is calling on God, surrendering all to him and confessing Jesus Christ as your King and your Savior. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I want to give you everything. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Please forgive me for my sins of my past. I confess that Jesus Christ can wash them all away. I call on you now to be my Father, and I will be your child. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.